Let's see if we can say our verse. It's a short one without looking down. I'll give you the reference. It's Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's say it together, all right? Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 96 in verse 9. That has nothing and everything to do with the message. Because when we think in this subject of wealth, of money, of our financial dealings and money management, worship becomes a very important matter there. Let's start off with a story. In 1989, Palm Beach, Florida, a family had given permission to a film crew of a TV program to use their front yard for a crash scene. And I can only imagine that as this is going on and it's being blown up and the grass is being ripped up and there's all this action, I'm guessing that somebody, one of the neighbors must have called the real owner up in New York. Because they called down and said, "What are you doing to my house?" And the people who were living there, yes, they lived there, but they were renters. They were not the owners. There is a big difference between ownership and management. Ownership makes expectations and demands things of management. And the Lord holds us accountable to what he has given us. This is a subject that we need to hear something on a lot. We need to return to this because God produces wealth. Man produces greed. When we start even giving a thought, an inch to the flesh or the devil to say, you know, maybe I would be happier if, and it can come in a variety of ways. We hear somebody that won the lottery, And we think, well, what would I do if I had that money? And it can start off something very simple. Well, I would do this and I would do this. And then all of a sudden you start thinking, yeah, I wish I could really do those things. I wish I wasn't just wishing. But we fantasize what things would be like. And before long, even in our mind, we're kind of putting ourselves in control. And the Lord says, no, there's nothing productive or spiritually healthy that comes from that. From the garden on, Satan has been effective in telling people you can bypass God. There's a way to get what you want, to get what you need, and there are no consequences. They believed it then, and sometimes we believe it today. If you're in Luke, or hopefully you are, let's turn over a couple pages more to Luke chapter 16. And the Lord not only corrected his disciples on the subject of money, but he had things to say to the Pharisees on this as well. I'm going to start off reading at chapter 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, that's an interesting way. It's either an overgeneralization or it's an accurate statement of them all, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord." For what is exalted, as we said this morning, what is highly prized, what is given great value among men is an abomination. He says, it is utterly the things that men set their heart on, feel like they have to have and will be happy with, he says, this is detestable to God. And they tried to ridicule him and he put this rebuke right squarely in their face. Now, I don't need to remind you, but compared to most nations in the world, I don't care, probably most of us would say, well, I'm lower middle class or whatever you would put yourself. Compared to the world, they would consider you to be rich indeed. And people outside this country see people inside this country as proud and greedy and lazy. Would we say they're wrong? And it's something we have to combat in ourselves as well. We live like kings, and we complain like fools. And we battle this contentedness. We don't miss too many meals. Anybody miss even a meal this week? Probably not too much, okay? And yet every few hours, we use the expression that I'm starving, okay? You visit missionaries and see how people live and what they get by with, and you think, boy, the Lord has given us a lot. Do we even want to know? I hope there's not an app for this, but do we even want to know how much time and money we spend on frivolous things, on our entertainment? Are we guilty of spending unwisely on ourselves and then turn around and saying, I just don't have to give to the Lord, in trying to convince ourselves of that? The person who is saved by grace and follows a biblical ethic about wisdom and giving and money management, that does not play well with the hedonism of this world that says, if you want it, who's to say no? Go for it. Even as I was preparing this message, there was a small item, an under $10 item that I looked at and I thought, you know what? I tried to convince myself that I really needed that. And you say, well, it's not that big of a... Sometimes the things that we struggle with, it's really not a matter of money. And I just thought, you know, I've become my own illustration in this battle on something this small. But when it comes to the mindset of this world about things, you and I should really be true nonconformist. Or as I mentioned this morning, that sometimes there's a radical nonconformity about the Christian life. And so the Christian doesn't, as I said, play well with this world and the mindset where people say, you know what, I want it. Who's to say no? And go ahead and get it. And we say, you know what, that's not how I operate. That's not the operating principle in the Christian life. Our attitude towards money and wealth should be along this line from Hebrews 12, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, our thinking now to be, you know, my money as well as my thought life and my purity and all that is part of holiness. And I don't want to give room for the devil. I was reading this week that one ministry that's kind of dedicated to Christians and their money counted up every passage, every verse that had to do with money or possessions, and they came up with 2,000, about 350 verses. Well, how much is that? That is all than the writings of the epistles of Paul combined. So the scripture does not leave us clueless in this regard about what the Lord wants of us. It's not just a matter we say, well, okay, you know what? I've learned to live within my means. There be unregenerate people that to some measure can do that. It is above and beyond that to say, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. I have learned to be grateful for what the Lord has provided. And I am actively fighting this battle every day, the part of me that says, it's just a small item. You know, my parents and my grandparents, their age, you looked forward to those Sears and JCPenney catalogs, and you would go through those, and you could, that could feed your greed if you weren't careful. That could feed discontent. There are certain things, well, I already have, oh, but that's a nicer one. We don't spend a whole lot of time looking at catalogs anymore, but boy, click and buy shopping is just out there, just beyond our fingertips all the time. And so let me ask you, is it possible that we have a blind spot when it comes to money? Is there something about the way that we have handle our finances, or even sometimes maybe the disagreements that finances may bring up in a marriage or a home, that reveal to us maybe there is a hole in my spirituality in this area. Maybe there are some things that need to be dealt with, and I need to bring under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ this way too. I'm going to make three main points here this evening. None of them are maybe even worth writing down. But the first is this, that God can make anyone wealthy. Bible examples. God can make anybody wealthy.
Job.
Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We held a brand new naked little baby yesterday. And to be able to say, does she have luggage? Are there something? No, she came with nothing. Not even the clothes on her back. She came in with nothing. And all of us will leave this earth in a similar fashion, okay? And Job came to that conclusion. This is, the Lord brought me in with nothing, and he could take me out with nothing. Job, who else is an example the Lord can make anybody wealthy? David was able to finance a lot of things about the temple, and the Lord provided for him. Joseph. There are some rags to riches stories in the Bible. And Solomon, right? Solomon proves for us that without holiness, really without putting God first, that you can be a rich and sad and clueless polygamist. Ecclesiastes shows this struggle for this guy who had so much knowledge and so much wealth and power, and yet is kind of struggling for the meaning of life. All right. Under that, I can make this point, that he owns it all. Exodus 3:14, he is the self-sufficient one. He says, I am that I am. There is nothing that you have or that I possess that God needs. The world belongs to him. Job 41:1. Who is given first to me that I should repay him? This is the Lord speaking to Job. Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. God says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you possess that has your monogram on it, really you look under that and it's got my name on it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns the earth and all that it contains, and the world and those who dwell therein. Folks, that really should feed our confidence. Why should I fret and worry? My Lord owns it all. He owns me. He certainly knows my needs. He is working to bring glory to himself even through the way that he provides. So acknowledging the sovereignty of God puts all my stuff in my responsibility in perspective. Came across another story. I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm preaching on this soon, because I saved this story. This mostly a true story of an older woman who had heard a lot of accounts of people being threatened, of people in her complex that had been stolen from, sometimes right in the parking lot. And she had purposed she was not going to be a victim. This was not going to happen to her. She had gone in and done her shopping. She came out with bags, and there in her car are four guys waiting for her. She dropped her bags, pulled out a gun, aimed it right at them, and said, I have a gun. I know how to use this. You better take off. And they bolted out of that car. She felt pretty proud of herself, gathered up her bags, got in her car, and it wouldn't start. Her car was four slots down. And she went to the, she thought, oh no. And now I gotta go to the police station and tell them what I did. She went to the station and started making a report, and the guy began to crack up, and he pointed in a couple booths over. He said, there are four guys there that came in with a story with an older woman with white hair, a gun-waving granny that chased us out of our own car. She was convinced it was hers, and she was going to protect what was hers. You know, it seems really just about as foolish and laughable when we say, this is mine, and none of it really is. You say, I am at bed. It's not my house. I can't tell you what you can do. It is the Lord's. All of this belongs to God, including me. So he owns it all. And from that I can also say that he gives all that I have and all that I need. Maybe somebody in this church becomes aware of a need you have, and they say, hey, Pastor Perry, take this envelope and give it to that person and help meet that need, but don't tell them it came from me. And maybe you have a part in helping meet that need, but where did it really come from? You say, these are not my funds. God enabled me to meet a need as somebody else previously had met my need. The Bible warns about being in unwise debt. But we stop and think about it, all of us are in God's debt. All of us should point to him and say, all to him I owe. James 1:17 tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no... Nina, where are you? I'm in King James. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, every gift, spiritual gift, and financial gifts as well, come from him. Our bodies will return to dust. Wealth and mansions that we have are going to be somebody else's. I enjoy walking through sometimes an antique store or thrift store, and I see something and I think, I'm pretty sure somebody at one point spent a lot of money for that. And they justified thinking, well, it'll last and I'll have it for a long time. Yeah, it outlasted you. And maybe they even thought, and you know what? My family will fight over this thing. They will say, oh, grandma or grandpa was so, you know, they get, and I thank them for, but here it is in a thrift store. Heirlooms will fall apart. So will we. We are temporary owners. We are stewards who give an account. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man, what? Be found faithful. That we should be faithful in all things. Paul warned the Corinthians who boasted. Here they are boasting in their superiority over each other and over their gifts. And it was a, can you top this show? And he told them, what do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. That line of thinking goes Old Testament and New. Second main thought is, you know, God can make anybody wealthy that he chooses to, and it's in his sovereign right. But secondly, we should not set our heart on wealth. Set your heart on God, who may make you wealthy. But it's sad how we try to be in control. We try to manipulate how others think of us. I was listening on the radio just the other day, and I didn't catch the name of the sports figure, but I guess he had been a big college player and then played in the pros. And he said, one of my jobs now is I'm hired by different teams, and I get these new rookies that come in, these guys fresh out of college, and I try to tell them, yes, you for the first time in your life, yes, you can go out and buy that Lamborghini. You can pay cash for this and that and the other, but it's not wise. Think of the immaturity that we've even heard recently on the part of some, I wouldn't say all, but some of the players on the Ohio State football team, and you think, that you know, with a season coming up, and yet you go out and do something, you break rules to make yourself get disqualified for the first game. You think, what are you, immature? And the answer is yes. And a year from now, or 2 years from now, some of these same guys are going to be making multiple millions of dollars. And they will go out and purchase things in order for other people to look at them and say, they made it. And as Christians, we have to guard against the same thing. It may not be we go out and buy a Lamborghini, but it may be a new this or new that, just to turn heads or make people think they've arrived. We have to be careful about making an idol out of money. That's ungodliness right there in front of us. The danger, look back at Luke chapter 12 that was read for us earlier. The danger we all face is to define ourselves by what we have. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, where he says, "And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We saw from Colossians chapter 3 where Paul said that one of the things that we are to put to death was greed. He says, you remember? He says, which is idolatry. You say, well, it's difficult, Pastor, because I live in a culture of greed. And that's not the whole story. It's not just that greed is out there and I'm this pure little soul that gets dirty and they defile me every once in a while. It's greed is in here. We battle greed in the human heart, not just on television or in the world or in the workplace. It's easy to fall into. It's hard to acknowledge. Let me just do an experiment. Just raise your inner hand, your inner man hand, not your outer man hand, okay? I wonder how many of you may have struggled with and had to confess before the Lord, I sinned in this area of lust this week. Forgive me. How many may have said, Lord, there I go again. It was a matter of pride, and Lord, forgive me of pride. How many maybe with a matter of anger? But how many of us this week said, Lord, man, I'm just full of greed. You know me. And here I go again, and forgive me of this greedy heart. It's usually we're the last ones that think, I don't have enough money to be greedy. And it afflicts the poor as well as the rich. We can justify our greed with a dozen different ways. And what did he say in that verse? Against all covetousness. There are many different forms of covetousness. And we think, I won't be happy until I have that. In Proverbs, in the Old Testament, the wise and the fool are sometimes distinguished by what they pursue. And in the book of Proverbs, it's the foolish man this, but the wise man this. And the foolish man pursues and makes himself his own little god and settles on these things. The wise man, instead of setting his heart on riches, sets his heart on God. But when we read these verses in Luke about, and be not anxious, I'm not asking you, are you anxious? Do you ever struggle with anxiety? But what were you anxious about this week? We've got people of different ages here. We've got Tyler. He's going to be going off to college in just a few weeks. What's your departure day? 29th. The 29th, okay. And at a certain point, you know, right now it's just the anxiety might be, can I get the right classes, and how are mom and dad going to pay for all this? But, you know, at a certain point he's going to be thinking, all right, I'm just about finishing up school. Lord, I need you to provide a job that will meet my needs, and so I can give to the Lord's work. And where am I going to find work? And the economy's bad. And then he's going to get to a certain age, and anxiety, it's still going to be the same problem, but now it's going to be, how am I going to be ready for retirement? And what about this? And what about my health? And there are always things that can plague us. And against that, the Lord tells his disciples, this should mark you. This should be your pursuit. Be anxious for nothing. I said, making an idol out of money is ungodly. Also, making it a priority to be rich is unadvisable. Proverbs 27:24 says that riches do not last forever. In fact, let's go back to Proverbs 23 and read a couple of verses there. All our business dealings should be marked by ethics, and those ethics are born out of eternal principles from God's Word. And you and I should bathe decision-making about purchases and all this in prayer. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings flying like an eagle toward heaven. Unwise debt. You know, it's not wise to mortgage your future. Young people, how many commercials are there played out on the radio every day? Are you in debt? Do you need somebody to help you with manage your credit cards and this idea, I've got to have that right now. I was reading that the average American family spends a quarter of its spendable income on debt. And careless spending reveals things about us, our impatience, our pride, our lack of discontent, our lack of faith. We say, you know what? Those are not the things that would enhance my testimony. Those don't help me to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure who it was, but years ago, and I don't even know if the ball player was a Christian or not, but people used to give him a hard time that he was driving around an old Dodge Omni or something like that, when here he was making these millions of dollars and he was driving around this old clunker of a car. But people forgot about the wealthy cars the Mustangs and all that they were buying for each other, you know, and for themselves. But at the end of their career, they're remembering that this guy saved up. This guy handled his money wisely, and is probably not one of those ball players that was flat broke at the end of his career or his life. Finally, this evening, we're not just talking about, hey, God can make anybody wealthy, and we shouldn't set our heart on wealth. But I want us to, this is where it becomes very, very practical, is that we must purpose to be good stewards with what God has given us. And that's what should occupy us most of the time. The successful Christian, the disciple, is one who says, I'm going to live by these biblical principles. I can't say I'm not going to be affected, because I am going to be affected by commercials and by the fact that people around me seem to be upgrading and buying and all the time. I am going to be affected by that, but I am going to check that by God's word. And our finances are part of the pursuit of holiness and the good works which God has prepared for us to do. They're a tool that tests us to see, as we read from Luke chapter 16, whether he can give us the greater riches. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, you don't need to turn there, but that verse that we know, it says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. These money by itself is not wicked, but it sure does reveal a lot of the corruption and crud that is already in our heart. Our desire has to be for the Lord himself and not things. Things will not satisfy. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, when he talked about you can't add a single hour to your life, 12:25, does worry ever work? No. Is faith ever futile? No. If then you are not able to do as small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? He says, this is a given. This is what's going on. First class conditional. He said, this is something you are battling here. However, you have to put this in check biblically. If we use the finances that God gives us, then turn and build our own little kingdom, we're asking for severe problems there. It will show that that God is not first on our heart. We use our monies in a way, it doesn't mean that everything you receive, you put in the offering plate, but even the way that we spend bills, pay bills, even the way that we use our discretionary income and make purchases, all of this is cautious. And there are times where you say, well, you know what? I'm at a point in my life, I could buy this, but is that wise? Is there a great need there? Would God be glorified in this? Has this been a matter that has been prayed over? We will constantly battle this fight. It is something that not just the wealthy contend with. We do too. We purpose to be good stewards by being the servant of Christ, not things. By trusting God to provide our needs. Let's look to keep your finger there in Luke and look over at Philippians chapter 4. For sake of time, let me just, as we're turning there, we need to provide for our family. Say, but you know, I need to have a job and I need to do this. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Yes. The Lord does that in large part through our work. But even that, 1 Timothy 6 says that we are to do this with contentment. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The supply is suited to the resources. You say, I have emotional needs, I have spiritual needs, I have financial needs, and the Lord knows all of that and provides in perfect time and measure. And the old saying rings true, you can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. I've shared with you before, walking with my father through Hearst Castle, and here I am admiring the beauty of these tapestries and these pure silver bedpans and whatever else. And my father's a fairly simple man, walking through going, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? That's right. Can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing to this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. And the Christian said, you know, that applies to me too. We trust by God by what he provides, and we refuse to participate in any get-rich-quick scheme. And maybe saying, you know, everybody else is buying lottery tickets. Every time I hear it's never been this high before. And like they say, somebody's got to win it. And, you know, it can't be violating scripture for me to just buy a lottery ticket here and there. The attitude is, like in the garden, I'm going to bypass what God has provided through work, and I'm going to get there faster. I'm going to take it in my own hands. I'm going to trust luck or whatever else. Or a person who says, you know what, I'm going to invest in some marketing scheme that isn't wise. And I'm told it's very risky, but I'm going to take the fast track. I'm going to be around all this. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Make sure that we're wise stewards, and this is in front of God's eyes. Okay. We also we remain good stewards by using the funds that God has given for his purposes. The Corinthians were admonished to be liberals. Now, I'm a conservative in politics, but they were admonished to be liberals. Whoever sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. There's not a whole lot of mention of tithe in the New Testament, is there? Which was really more for the Jew in that covenant under kind of a form of taxation, which I think if you added up, it was like between 24% and 35%. The way they were to give is out of their bounty, out of how the Lord had provided. They were to give liberally, as the scripture says, for God loves a cheerful giver and is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So we are to give not so much out of, well, now after I've bought everything that I think that I need and that I want, out of what I have left, what can I give to God? We never serve God leftovers in that regard. We labor and save, not so that people think that we're tremendous stewards, but for one reason, as Ephesians 4:28 says, that you might have something to share with anyone who is in need. There can be a great testimony there. Now, frankly, there are times where some people come to the church, and as we've said before, and they're looking for a handout, and that becomes a way of sometimes telling them of their greater need. I've actually used the line, silver and gold have I none. But I have something far more important to share with you, and maybe the real reason you came is that we would discuss a spiritual need. And some people will listen. Some people just think that you've lost it and leave. Okay. But in every case, when there's an opportunity, you say, you know what? I know that there's a need. That person's gone through, they've been out of work. There's been some health problems. There's been some things that they weren't really in control of. And there's a great need. And the Lord has given me a little extra. And I would like to give, not so that they turn around and say, what a magnanimous person, but so that they say, what a great God that we serve. We could look over at Luke chapter 19. I don't think I'll take the time there. But one of the evidences of Zacchaeus' conversion was about his money. Wealth was not his God anymore. God was his God. And the evidence of that, if I have defrauded any, I will, and he was going to give a return on what he had taken from them. I think that as Christians, we should be marked by our frugality and our liberality. Those things are not so much in tension. And when we stop and think, our frugality in terms of spending on ourselves, that we tell ourselves no, that we show a discipline there, that we run it through a filter other than, as I said this morning, just I like it, is not enough for the Christian. But when it comes to Christ, we ought to be marked by liberality. How can I help? How can I serve? And as Paul says of those Macedonian churches, they pressed me. They would like to do more. It's almost as if Paul said, I had to tell them, stop. But the Lord had, they gave out of their, remember the words, deep poverty. And when we... our lives are marked both by frugality and liberality, then our lives reflect Christ, of whom it was said, who became poor for your sake so that you by his poverty might become rich. Speaking of those spiritual blessings. I'll close by saying Martin Luther used to say, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, you know the rest of it? He says, is worth nothing. Let me ask you a couple quick questions before we close in prayer. maybe a couple of discussion questions. For many years, we've heard that every once in a while, things kind of run cyclical, and the present generation sometimes get fed up by watching the materialism of their own parents and of their own society, and they respond. But let me ask you, if a generation of people see materialism and they get turned off by that, and they don't trust Christ and really have a change of heart, what else can that turn to? If it's not materialism and that greed, how else can it manifest itself? Without Christ, it's not going to heal itself, is it? There's always going to be some way in which, you know, people go from, and we see one generation, they buy very small houses, they act very frugal, and yet they still think that they're in control of themselves. They pat themselves on the back. And then a generation looks at that and they say, man, I grew up, my parents had next to nothing and they didn't spend, and I'm going to make a lot of money so that I can go. And there's still the greed shows itself in one way or another. Maybe an easier question. If God isn't telling us it's okay to love your things and I'm not calling you to hate all possessions, what exactly is he calling on us to do? What is he asking us to do daily?
Look twice.
To do what?
Look twice.
Okay. We're not... All right, having a right attitude towards it. It's not yours. You're steward of it. We're not told, you know, not allowed to love it, and we're not told hate it all. What is it that he's calling on us to do? Okay.
Use it for his glory.
Okay.
God blessed you with to assist in his work and ministry or whatever it is.
And sometimes that takes a life of learning what that means, using it for his glory. So it's not just a little spiritual phrase. And before we close, may I just also encourage you, young people and not so young people, this is also an area that we don't like to have a lot of transparency. There aren't too often times where people say, you know what, I'm suffering in this area of my spending. I've made some unwise purchases. I've got myself in some trouble. But I don't want it to hurt my testimony. I want out of this. Can you give some counsel? Seek out your elders of your church. Ask for prayer in this area. Just as much as hopefully we would in other... You know, I have a problem with this, and I'd like somebody to pray and hold me accountable and share with me some scripture. In this area of greed and our finances, let's just not give place to the devil. All right, let's have heads bowed, and I've got four ways that I'll lead us in silent prayer. So you are praying for yourself and for your family. If you have direct family there with you, pray first of all that God would make us good stewards or house managers who honor him with it all. Lord, make me into a good steward. Help me to be careful in this regard. Would you pray for yourself that way? Would you also pray, as we said this morning, of this thankful spirit, that the Lord would just help you to be content and grateful as never before in your life? Lord, just make me so content right now with what you have provided and thankful for all that you have given. Would you ask the Lord for wisdom? I said we should be both liberal and frugal at the same time. Would you ask the Lord to give you wisdom when you should be very careful and with your money, and when the Lord would have you to open up your checkbook or your hand and help to the glory of God? And then finally, maybe you say, I haven't had a problem with that, but you know what? I complain about my work all the time, or the amount of things that I have to do, or the workload before me, or the people I have to work with. Would you pray the Lord to give you a right attitude? And maybe we got young people here, you say, I don't have work. Yeah, you're going to have schoolwork real soon. And pray the Lord to give you a good attitude towards the work that he sets before you, whether it's academic or working with your hands or your mind later, that we might reflect the Lord's goodness in this area as well. Lord, we confess that we have failed you in this area and we have much to learn, and the scriptures are our teachers. We thank you for these passages that we've reviewed tonight. Every once in a while, we need a tune-up, a reminder that, as I mentioned this morning, we shouldn't worship worship. Also tonight, we shouldn't worship things. We shouldn't be looking to raise our stock in the eyes of people by what we have and can afford and surround ourselves with. Furthermore, Lord, with what we do have, make us content with these things instead of looking at them and loathing them and wondering when we can replace it. Help us to rejoice that you have met our needs and you have always done so. May we be wise stewards, knowing that nothing that we have is ours. It has all come from your gracious hand, and we live for your great testimony. Help us to exalt Christ, to show Christ, to point to Christ in every area of our life, our attitudes, as well as our actions. And Lord, in this area of money, that our testimony would shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who reigns above and provides all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You have a wonderful week in the Lord. Study, grow, pray, contact, edify one another. And ladies, especially if there's a way that you can help out, be an encouragement to the hunters, let's just shower on them our aid and let them know that we love them in the Lord. And when they say, all right, no more, then we'll make another announcement at that point. All right, thank you.